We're going to talk about prayer this weekend, and this is one of those kind of intimidating subjects for me to talk about. It's kind of like when you preach about marriage or you preach about parenting or evangelism or any area where you feel like you're not where you ought to be. This is one of those subjects for me. I know that I don't pray as I should, or the quality of my prayers are not what they should be. And really, we're going to be focusing on the quality of our prayers more than the quantity of our prayers. I think most of my sermons about prayer in the past, until this series, were mostly about needing to pray more, to be more consistent in prayer. But it occurred to me that one of the reasons why we're not consistent in prayer and the quantity of our prayers is not what they ought to be is because we don't know how to pray. And there is a right way and a wrong way to pray. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Luke 11. He didn't say, "Well, you know, prayer is just talking to God. You know, whatever you have on your heart, just say it to Him. You know, even a child can pray. It's nothing to it." No, He gave them a pattern, a model to pray. And there's lots of models like that in Scripture, where God, you know, through the inspired word, is giving us the words to say. He's giving us patterns that we can use for every season of our life. And that's what we're looking at. The title of this series is A Prayer for Every Season. I heard someone say that there are 8 core emotions that we have. Gladness, sadness, hurt, loneliness, anger, fear, guilt, and shame. And you realize that there are prayers just in the book of Psalms for each one of those emotions. Gladness. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Sadness. Psalm 6 and verse 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. And we can go on through each one of those emotions. And this is just a sample of, I think, the many seasons of life that we go through. And so my contention is this. If we learn the benefits of prayer, and prayer becomes to us just a natural extension of whatever we're going through in life, where we're going through a period of sadness, we pray. We're going through a period of joy, we pray. We're going through a period of sin, we pray. That it'll be just like eating or anything else we do every day. We won't have to think, "Oh, I need to pray." It'll be naturally what we want to do. It'll be an ongoing conversation with God that will become such a part of our life, we won't even think about, "Well, I'm not praying enough." It's just what we do. And so we're going to start by talking about depression. Of course, all of these lessons are contingent on the weather. You know, we have no control over that. So whatever the Lord gives us, we'll take it. And we'll do the best we can this weekend getting to all these subjects. This is just a sample of what we went through at Northwood. We had a lesson each month. Our theme for last year was prayer. And so we had 12 lessons, one for each month, a different prayer for each season of life. So, and we didn't cover all the seasons of life we could have. But we're going to look at these 5, Lord willing, and start with depression in this first lesson. Oh, and let me say, one thing we tried to encourage at Northwood in the past year was keeping a prayer journal. And we'll talk about why that's helpful and how you can use a journal in helping your prayers. So, I read online, I have never gone through a period of deep depression. Now, I've had days where I'm kind of down and not feeling good about my life or whatever, but I've never gone through some prolonged season of life that you could classify as depression. And so I looked online and just, you know, looking for what is it like to be depressed. And there was a psychologist who did a survey among different ones that she had counseled to describe in their own words what depression is like. And here are some of the responses she received. Depression is seeing no future and no answer for any of the problems in your life. When you have depression, another person said, nothing is enjoyable. Nothing can make you smile. Someone else, it feels like you're a ghost, not a part of the real world. Someone said it's like drowning, except that you can see everyone around you breathing. Depression is a dark, inescapable place. It's like being locked in a room with no light, windows, or doors. It's so dark that you can't even see your hands in front of your face, let alone find a way out. Depression is the inability to construct or envision a future. I like this one. Slipping into depression feels like falling down a dark, bottomless shaft, wondering if and when your fall will ever be caught. And as you look back to where you fell from, which is where you know you need to get back to, you can see it receding further into the distance, the proverbial light becoming dimmer and dimmer while the shaft into which you're falling becomes deeper, darker, and all the more enveloping. You ever felt that way before? It's one of those things that it's hard to describe, I think, unless you've been through it. And like I said, I've never been in this place. But I know some of you, if not many of you, have, and there may be some right now that this is exactly how you feel. And so I hope that this lesson will help you to know, what do I say? How do I pray? Because what happens is when we get into one of these holes, the temptation is to not pray. And there are many reasons for that, but I think one of the reasons is we feel like depression is a sign of spiritual weakness. That if I weren't so weak, I wouldn't feel like this. After all, we sing, if the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to sing and be happy. But what if you don't feel happy? What if you have a hard time singing, even to God? What do? Well, like every other season of life, you pray. And thankfully, we have recorded in the Psalms a prayer that I tell you, after you hear this, you may think, that's exactly how I feel. And so let's read together Psalm 88. And see if this psalm doesn't resonate with you, either with what you're going through or what you've been through in the past. Psalm 88. The superscription says it is a song. This was sung. It was given to the choir master, so it was for congregational singing. It was for them to sing when they came to the temple. One of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. And that's how it ends. And so what we're going to do in this lesson, talking about depression, is look, first of all, at what evidence of depression we see in this psalm. There's a lot. And then finally, secondly, the response to depression, and then a strategy you can follow to battle depression. What is the evidence of the psalmist going through depression? Well, he begins by saying that his soul is full of troubles and that his life draws near to Sheol. You remember that in some of the descriptions people gave, that it's just overwhelming, the problems and the pain and the helplessness and the hopelessness. And this idea of drawing near to Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the grave. He feels like a dead man walking. He says, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. Another word used for the grave. I am a man who has no strength. And it does make you physically weak, where you just don't have the energy almost to get up out of bed. And to do the simplest of tasks requires everything within you. That's how you feel. He says, like one set loose among the dead, like those slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. Let me go back to that. He starts by just describing his troubles. How he's lifeless, how he's hopeless, how he's depressed and sorrowful and feels like he's dead. But then he looks at God and he says, I feel like you're not there. Now he'll later at the end say, I feel like all of my friends have abandoned me. But that's one thing. It's one thing when you're thinking your family doesn't understand you, when you're pretty sure your friends don't get what you're going through. But it's another thing when you feel like God isn't there. And that's how he feels. That's how he feels. He says, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. We'll talk about why he may feel that way in a minute. But he recognizes that God is sovereign. That God ultimately is in control of his life. He says, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your ways. Now, it's my contention that this psalm is placed in book 3 of the Psalms because it's part of that collection that encapsulated the feelings of the people when they were in captivity. You read the early Psalms, Psalm 73, Psalm 74, and it's clear that Jerusalem is in ruins, the temple has been destroyed. And this book, book 3, there's 5 books, is the darkest of all the Psalms, of all the books of collections of Psalms. And Psalm 88 is near the end of this book. Psalm 89 is the last before book 4. And both of these Psalms describe this feeling of abandonment by God. Psalm 89, very clearly, the psalmist is first of all praising God for his faithfulness, but then in the end saying, well, what's happened to the promise that you made to David? Because there is no king sitting on the throne anymore, as he promised to David. And so the crying out to God is a cry of despair. And Psalm 88, though it may not have been written in captivity, certainly describes the way the people are feeling. And if it's a reflection of what the people are feeling in captivity, well then, of course, they recognize that what they're going through right now in Babylon is the result of sin. And they're in this deep, dark hole of depression, feeling like God has left them. And of course, the prophets address this. Isaiah pictures himself in Isaiah 40 through 66, speaking to these captives and saying to the faithful remnant, God has not forgotten you. We have Daniel, who is in captivity, who God rescues from the lion's den, and he rescues Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he assures his people who are faithful to the covenant that he has not forgotten them, that he's still there with them. But this is how they feel. This is how they feel. And they are expressing how they feel to God. Do you feel like you can tell God how you really feel? I just did this series recently at a morning breakfast. We had a meeting back last month. And by the way, I held a meeting in February and it was 70 degrees almost every single day. So now we're in March and we're going to have snow tomorrow. But we did this series on prayer at a Denny's every morning, and it was a small little group, so we got really comfortable with each other. Talking freely about our prayer lives. And, you know, near the end of the week, one of the ladies said, you know, I just don't feel like I can tell God the things that we're reading about in Scripture. I know it's Scripture, and I know this is inspired of God, and this is how God wants us to talk to Him, but I don't feel like I can pray that way. Again, we're supposed to sing and be happy, right? Does God have a problem with us telling Him how we really feel? You know, every now and then, I will upset one of my kids. It happens. And sometimes they'll go up to their room and I'll knock on the door. And they don't immediately open up. And even when they do, they don't automatically start talking. And even when they do start talking, I don't always agree with everything that they say and everything that they feel. But you know what? As a father, I'm thankful when they open up to me. And usually I know what they're going to say before they say it. And let me say something about God. God, and we're going to talk about this in Psalm 139, God knows everything that we're thinking. We're not telling Him anything He doesn't already know. In fact, He knows how we feel better than we do. Nobody understands you better than your Father. And so the psalmist is telling God what God already knows. Let me say something else about this verse, though, about God's wrath. We understand from the book of Job that not all suffering is the result of sin. And sometimes we are dealing with something that is just bigger than life itself, and it's weighing down on us, and it's through no fault of our own. We've done nothing wrong. Now, we may feel like God's wrath is on us. And maybe that's what He's dealing with. I don't know. But we understand that not all suffering is because of personal sin. But still, we can tell God, this is how I feel. Have I done something? Are you mad at me? Why is this happening to me? God's big enough. His shoulders are big enough to handle that kind of stuff from us. And so let's tell Him. Let's talk to God. He wants to hear from us. He says, you have caused my companions to shun me. Loneliness is a sure symptom of depression. Have you ever felt lonely in a crowded room? Have you ever felt lonely coming to church, surrounded by people? And it's not that they don't care about you. And it's not that they're not trying to genuinely reach out to you and help you. But it just doesn't help. And sometimes our response to our friends just makes the chasm even wider, right? You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. I think about that lady who was, I assume it was a lady, describing that bottomless shaft that she just can't get out of, like falling in quicksand. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Let me say something about depression before we go any farther. Like I said, I've not experienced depression like this in my life, but I've seen people who have. My father-in-law went through a really deep, dark period in his life. And I remember him coming to me one time and apologizing. We would go and visit them, and he just would be almost expressionless the whole time we were there. And he felt bad about that. He felt guilty. And he came to me and he said, David, you just have no idea what this is like. And I think that he believed that this was because of some spiritual weakness in him. What he didn't realize at the time, none of us did, is that he had Parkinson's. And later when he got on Parkinson's medicine, it completely changed his disposition. He became a new man. And I say that to say that there is nothing wrong with going to a doctor with an emotional problem like this and asking for help. There's nothing wrong when you have a physical problem going to a doctor and getting help and receiving treatment, receiving medicine to help you with that physical problem. And when we receive help from a medical doctor and receive medicine from a pharmacist, we can give thanks to God for the cure. We're trusting in God still, even though we're receiving help from man. Because guess who gave the doctors that wisdom? Guess who gave the pharmaceutical people the expertise to put together those medicines? It was God. So we give thanks to God and we're trusting in God. We're not leaving God out. Let's not think that when it comes to emotional issues that we can't get professional help and we can't receive medicine for that. That doesn't show a lack of faith. And we're still praying to God, and we're still trusting in God to heal us and to help us. And so get help. Don't be afraid that this shows a lack of faith in God. But what is his response to depression? You know, you might look at this and you say, well, he's just completely lost his faith. When I think, actually, the opposite is true. I believe that what he reveals here in this psalm is a tremendous faith in God. And I want to show you evidence of that. Look at the way he responds to depression. Who does he go to? He goes to God. He sees God as the source of his salvation. He knows that it's only God who can save him. He can't save himself. He is at his wit's end. He is at the end of his rope. He can't help himself. So the only one he can turn to now is God. And even though the solution is not readily coming, what does he do? He cries out to God day and night. He doesn't just pray once and say, well, that didn't work. No, he continues to come to God day and night. He says, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. I realize that there are parts of this psalm that almost sound borderline disrespectful. In fact, I would say that many of us would be afraid to say some of the things that he said. But I want to assure you that he is very respectful of God. He doesn't demand anything from God. Now, he's being very honest with God. But he doesn't demand anything. He says, let my prayer come before you. Please, come to my aid, because I need your help. He is showing respect for God. Verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. This is my favorite part of the psalm. What's the reason why he's praying for a solution? Notice what he says. Do you work wonders for the dead? Did the departed rise to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? What is he praying here? Well, notice that everything here has to do with death. He realizes that he's not only, you know, metaphorically in the pit, in Sheol, but he is literally at the point of death. And so he's praying for deliverance from death. But why is he praying for deliverance? I want to suggest to you that it's not because he's selfishly just looking for comfort. That he's praying for help for the same reason that Moses prayed for God to forgive his people when they came out of the land of Egypt, and now they've committed sin at Horeb, and God has promised that he's going to wipe them out and make a new nation through Moses. And Moses says, don't do that, because if you do that, what are you going to do for your great name? What are the Egyptians going to say about you? I'm concerned about your reputation. You see, Moses was concerned about his people, but he was more concerned about his God. And so he prayed for salvation on the basis of God's name, for the sake of God's name, I should say. And isn't that what the psalmist is saying here? He's saying, if this story doesn't change and I go to the grave, can I praise you in the grave? Can I share with others your steadfast love and your faithfulness? Can I tell others about the wonders that you work and your righteousness if I die in this state? He's praying for God to intervene so that he might evangelize. He's saying, God, I'm praying this for your sake. I'm wanting you to work a work in my life that will be so amazing that everyone will be able to look at me and say, look at what God did for him. That's what he's praying. That's at the very center of this prayer. And then in verse 13, he says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. Now, this is normally where the Psalms of Lament turn the corner. You've seen these Psalms before where there are questions and there are cries and there are laments. You know, the psalmist is just pouring out his heart to God in this despair or this problem that he's in. But then he comes to this point to where he's seen God's deliverance. Think about Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he talks about all the trials that he's going through. But then, you have heard my prayer. And he ends the psalm in praise. But notice how this psalm ends. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath is swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all the day long. They close into me together. You have caused my beloved, my friend, to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The very last word is darkness. He started out in darkness. He ends in darkness. Where's the praise? Where's the joy? Where's the you've answered me? Where's the bright and shining end to the lament? That's the way the laments are supposed to end, right? Well, the reality is most prayers end this way, without the resolution, without the high note at the end. Most prayers are concluded with the realization that things are not automatically better. Now, there is a peace, and there is a calm, and there is even a joy, although there's a difference between joy and happiness. There is a joy to be found even in the deepest, darkest holes. But he's still in the hole. He's still in this pit and not seeing any way out. But the beauty of this psalm is that even though that is the case, he is still crying out to God day and night. He has not lost his faith in God. And let me tell you something. Anybody can praise God when everything's going great. It takes a man or a woman of great faith to praise God on their worst day. I know a woman in Atlanta that has had trial after trial, tragedy after tragedy. She's lost several children, one to cancer, another to a gang-related incident where she was abused and then killed by total strangers, some kind of initiation up in New Jersey. Her husband left her and her many children, single mom raising them, going to school, work at her nursing degree at night, trying her best to work during the day and raise five kids besides. And then she had triplets. And the house burned down in the middle of the night. And as she was rushing all the children outside, she took in so much smoke, they rushed her to the hospital. She lost two of the triplets. She was going to name them Faith, Hope, and Love. And the only one that survived was Hope. And now Hope has cancer herself, and it's not good. And I can tell you, I would go to her house or go to her apartment. We'd have a Bible study every Friday. And something else had happened, and I haven't even told you about all of her physical problems. And I would go wanting to comfort her in her sorrow. But she was always the one who encouraged me by her faith. Her slogan is, "The devil is not going to steal my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength," Nehemiah 8. That was her life verse. That is her life verse. And she would say that with tears streaming down her face. "The devil is not going to steal my joy." That's what I hear in this song. That's what I see in this man who is stubbornly, defiantly sticking with God, saying to the devil, "You are not going to take away what I have with my God." This is a man of great faith. Now, he's very honest with God about how he feels. But he is a man who deeply trusts in God for his help. And there's a lot that we can learn from him. And so what can we take from this psalm as we deal with seasons of depression? Let me say, first of all, I think writing, and this is where the prayer journal really helps. I think writing out your thoughts is a good discipline. And especially nowadays, we live in this instant communication, instant everything society, where everything's so quick and soundbite-ish, and, you know, we just don't have the time or the inclination, and in some cases even the ability to meditate, to sit down with no noise, with no stimulation, with nothing going on, and just think. Writing slows us down. You know, you can pray a lot faster just with words than to sit down with pen and paper and say, "All right, this is what's going on." And so just as a process, I think this is going to be helpful for us, not just when dealing with depression, but with any emotion, any season that we're going through, the process of writing out our prayers. And so when you're really dark and you're in a really deep, you know, terrible place, write out a letter to God. Express to Him how you feel. Be very thoughtful about telling God honestly how you feel. And then along with that, and this is something that we encourage people to do, to make a list of the titles and descriptions of God. This is a good exercise to do during your Bible reading. I know in the bulletin, I noticed that you have daily Bible readings. Well, be looking for expressions of praise or descriptions of God that you see in Scripture. God's giving you the words. He's saying, "This is how I want to be referred to. This is how you talk to me." And so write those down and think about how those titles and descriptions will mesh with whatever you're going through. So he called God the God of his salvation. Why? Because he needs to be saved. He's in this deep, dark hole. He needs someone to pull him out. So he prays to God as the God of salvation. You'll notice in Scripture that the authors will intentionally call God something different based on what they're talking about or what they're praying about. And so make a list. Build your vocabulary. I've heard from many people that one of the hardest things for them is praise. You know, what am I supposed to say to God? Well, God's given us the word. So keep that in your prayer journal. And then finally, this might be the simplest and most helpful exercise of all. Take Psalm 88 and just write it out in your Bible. Even if you're not in a period of depression. But just write it out. So it's sitting there. It's ready for when you go through something like this. And the beauty of this is you know that every word that you write is inspired of God. And therefore, it is profitable. It's profitable. It's something that you can use. It's something that you can say. And I would encourage you that when you are praying this prayer, you can paraphrase, you can put it into your own words, or you can take the words of Scripture and say them. There are many prayers in the Bible that quite heavily borrow from Scripture. And so you know you can say this to God. You may be wondering, well, I'm not sure if I can tell God how I feel. Well, just use God's words. And if this is how you feel, say it. And say it out loud. I think one of the best things you can do to help you in your prayer life is not to pray silently all the time. Of course, God hears us no matter how we pray, either aloud or silently. But I found it very helpful when I made this transition, when I started praying out loud. Because normally when I'm talking to someone, I speak out loud. With the exception of Adrian, most people have to hear me say what I'm saying to know what I'm thinking. But talk to God out loud. And speak to Him with emotion. In other words, don't just read Psalm 88, but read it with the feeling of what you're feeling in your heart. Have you noticed how many times in the Psalms the psalmist will say, I cry to you? What does that sound like? Is that disrespectful? Not if that's how you feel. Cry out to God. Get into a very quiet, safe place where you won't be embarrassed by other people hearing you. Let it out. God can handle it. Let it out. And so I hope that those suggestions will help.